Let me share God's word with you again tonight briefly, can I? May I? Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. Colossians, the first chapter. In Colossians, chapter number 1, we won't take time to read all of it, but I do want to begin at verse number 1. We'll read down through verse 14. Colossians chapter 1, beginning to read in verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in the Lord which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we have the privilege of being in the house of the Lord. We thank you that as we're here, you find all manner of means to minister to our hearts. Thank you for the brethren and everyone who's here this evening. We know the church is not four walls and it's not even renovations or even nice things like give us a little joy when we see the parking lot looking a little spiffier. We know the real heart of the church is the people whom you've saved and brought into fellowship one with another and united in kindred spirit in this place. And I pray, Father, that that fellowship would be wonderful to us tonight. But more important and even more impressive is the fact that you promised to be here, that our fellowship is with you. And we pray tonight that we would be honoring to you. We thank you for the songs that people have chosen and the reflections of their heart as they have a favorite and what these songs so often minister to us. And now as we come to your word and as we try to use the word of God to point us towards the Lord's table, Father, how I pray that you would just give the words tonight and let them be a blessing to our hearts. For we pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Tonight, I'd like to bring you a devotion in preparation for our time around the Lord's Supper that's entitled, Thank God I'm Saved. Thank God I'm Saved. Well, that's something we can say amen to, but I want you to see where I've taken that from because I wasn't really just trying to come up with something that sounded good. If you look at Colossians chapter 1, notice verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so right at the very outset, Paul is thanking God. Then what happens is he goes into a beautiful prayer on behalf of the Colossians. It's recorded for us here. When he comes to verse 12, notice how this ties together. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. This prayer is laced through with the thought of thanksgiving. And most particularly, as we come to this section of it, verses 12 through 14, he breaks into words of praise, thanking God for the salvation that the Colossians have come to know and thanking God for the salvation that as Christians we commonly share. A little side note on this, maybe not a lot of people in the church would remember this, but I suspect men who sat in deacon meetings or maybe even just when there was public prayer in our church, who would come to mind when you think of this prayer in Colossians chapter 1? Doyle Oberman. Remember that? Call on Doyle to pray, and almost invariably, he would somewhere along the way go into a quotation of this prayer that you have here that I've read most of tonight. These were verses that he'd memorized. These were verses that obviously he spent a great deal of time meditating on. And he would pray those words back to God. It is a beautiful prayer. The important thing for our meditation tonight, though, is to see that this thought of thanksgiving really kind of reaches its apex. It's expressed very generally in that verse number 3. But as he gets to the section of prayer that he wants to devote over to expanding, not on petitions so much on behalf of the Colossians, but for the salvation that they have come to know, it's there that he picks up on this praise again. That's the title then, and that's the thought behind tonight's message. Thank God I'm saved. Now, in each of these three verses, verse number 12, verse number 13, verse number 14, there is a picture. Some of them are easier to discern than others, although I hasten to say that when I say something like that, you don't have to be a genius to figure this out. You don't have to have gone to school and studied special things, or even the original languages. But sometimes it does repay to be diligent and study a little bit, especially if there's something there that you don't totally understand. And so what happens is, in each of these verses, there's a word picture. And that picture gives us the idea from which we thank God for our salvation. And so the first thought for us tonight is wrapped up in, these are wrapped up in the verbs, okay? So the first one is wrapped up, look at verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet. Made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And Paul is thanking God for this salvation because in salvation, God has taken the unfit and made them fit. Look at it again. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet. Well, we don't really talk that way too much now, do we? This is sort of one of those words that has over the course of time changed meanings. So that's why I say you don't have to be a genius, but sometimes when you hit something like that and you can kind of sense, okay, I don't know that I'm quite getting that as it ought to be, well, you can always do a little study on this, even if you only have something as simple as another translation to compare it to, especially a reliable one. Something like the Amplified will do that for you. Or if you have a Strong's Concordance or something of that nature, you chase that word a little bit and look up the number and the word that's behind it and say, okay, what exactly is that thought? So I'll put a little plug in here for just a moment. Please don't be afraid to do that with your Bible. Because if all you ever do is just read things and gloss over things that you don't understand, you probably are never going to understand them unless you happen to hear a Sunday school lesson or a message on it. And it's not just in church that God wants to bless us, you know. He wants to bless us as we read His Word on our own. So what is this thought, hath made us meet? Because we don't quite talk that way today. Well, probably early in the Bible, we would have something that we could go back to and kind of fasten onto, because when God saw man in the garden, man was good. He made man. Creation was good. But he looked at man and he said something isn't totally good or right about this, because he made pairs, male and female, everything else, and there was just the man. And what did he say? He said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a help, what? Meet for him. Of course, when you look at that, you see right away that it's not M-E-A-T, so it's not something you're going to eat. So what exactly does it mean, hath made us meet? What does it mean in Genesis when it talks about, I will make a help meet for him? Well, here's what this word in the original language means. It means to render, to qualify, or to fit, or sufficient. And think about those thoughts for a minute when it came to Adam, so we can kind of get a thought. When Adam saw the other animals coming, none of those were really qualified to be his helper. Not on a par with him, because he was the only one who was made in God's image and in God's likeness, correct? So you can have, I guess we could call it fellowship. You can enjoy animals. You can have pets. But you can't quite communicate with them on the same level that you can another human being. And God saw that, and that's not all he saw. That's just one way of understanding it. And he said, you know, none of these other animals, and he actually let Adam see that, because Adam looked at all the animals and he named all the animals, and he saw that there was not someone suitable for him, someone suitable, someone sufficient, someone who qualified, someone who fit him. Well, if we take those thoughts for a few moments and apply them to ourselves, in salvation, what does God do? He takes the unfit and makes them fit. And maybe it's not exactly a flattering thought, but sin really isn't a flattering thought. Maybe it's not a very flattering thought for us tonight to think to ourselves, you mean I'm not fit for heaven? You mean I'm not sufficient for heaven? You mean I don't qualify for heaven? Is what the Bible says, that there's none good, no, not one. Think about this for a moment. Remember a number of years ago now when the run-up to the election two campaigns ago came and Barack Obama was running for president of the United States, and one of the controversies that sprung up in those early days and sort of has died out largely now, you might know where I'm headed with this, is the citizenship argument or complaint or concern. Is he really a citizen? I'm not here tonight to delve into all that, okay? But, and that's largely died down, and I don't know. I guess to me, if you want my thought on it, always I guess something small lingers, because why didn't you just produce the document? But be that as it may, that's gone. That's a part of the past. But were it true that he were not born in Hawaii, then he wouldn't be qualified to be the United States president. Is that true? That was the whole thing. Well, the Constitution sets the requirements, right? Am I right? Do we study this anymore? The Constitution sets the requirements, and you have to be born or whatever. You have to be a citizen of the United States. And to be a citizen of the United States, born here, if that weren't true, he wouldn't qualify to be president. Well, God sets the requirements for heaven. And maybe I'm going to change the analogy here for a moment and get into something that's just kind of right where you and I are. Well, let's say you work on the farm. Or if you don't work on the farm, you have a job. One of the first jobs I can remember having, because we messed around with horses, I got the delightful pleasure of mucking stalls. And then I spent a summer or two out in Germantown, Tennessee on a place that had horses and cattle, and I got to muck stalls again. That was my key job. And around here there's farms, and sometimes there's dairy farms, and if you've walked around where those cows are, you kind of know what you're walking in. You mean to tell me if you were out there mucking around in those stalls or walking around where those cattle were, and you came up on the front porch, your mama wouldn't tell you, if you didn't take off those shoes, you weren't fit to come in the house? You get it? Well, you know, that's kind of how we really appear to God. Our sin stinks. It's an offense to God. And we don't like to have to think about that. We don't like to have to linger with those thoughts. But that's why I use that illustration tonight, because it really is true. That's how God, even though he loves us, part of his nature is his righteousness and his holiness. And so we come up on the front porch and God says, wow, not fit, not qualified. Salvation does something about that. You know that? Makes us sufficient, makes us fit, makes us qualified for heaven. And this is what he's thanking God for. He says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us sufficient. All our sufficiency is in him tonight. So when we come to the Lord's table, we say, thank God I'm saved. Because these elements don't get you into heaven, but they represent his body broken for us, his blood shed for us, those things that have made us sufficient, have made us accepted in the Beloved. So that's our first picture tonight. Thank God I'm saved, because in and of myself I'm not fit. But thank God in salvation, God has taken the unfit and made them fit. In verse number 13, we have the second picture. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? Well, delivered, that's our next one. Delivered, that seems to be a pretty simple word, right? And it really is. There's no problem with it. And this is something that maybe if someone didn't point it out or you weren't looking in a concordance or you didn't have another way to figure this out, you'd just sort of maybe glide over that and say, well, I know what it is to be delivered. It means to rescue. And really, you're right from an English standpoint. What's really interesting is that the common word that's translated to save or to deliver, it has exactly that connotation. It means to rescue. It means to rescue from. But this is a little different word. Even though it's just as accurately rendered delivered, this is not the same word. It's a different word that has the idea of someone who's bound. Think for a moment about someone who's bound hand and foot. And you just can't get loose. You just, no matter what you do, you can't get loose. Well, in most of the things that we look at and read today, somehow they get loose, right? That's always it, you know. There's some guy who's in a seemingly impossible situation. He's handcuffed, he's hoosegowed, whatever they can do to him. And somehow, you know, it's like MacGyver or whatever. He figures some way to, I don't like that show, by the way. But nevertheless, he figures some way to get loose out of this. There's a really compelling scene in one of John Nance's suspense novels. The novel is called Scorpion Strike, and you have in the novel two United States Air Force colonels. In this particular scene, they have gone into a secret mission in Iraq, and the context is back during Desert Storm. And the two Air Force colonels have gone into Iraq on a mission that really, it's kind of off the grid. It's really not known. And to cut to the chase, they have a problem there, and they're trying to get out of the country. They're trying to get back across the Kuwaiti border. And so one thing leads to another, but in this particular scene, they come upon a place where there's a Russian helicopter. And so they figure, there's our ticket right there. We get that helicopter. Of course, presumably they knew how to fly because they were both Air Force colonels and pilots. But what the other one doesn't tell the other one is he really doesn't know how to fly the thing, but that's beside the point. They get in this thing, and they're going to be able to escape. Finally, they're going to be able to escape because they can fly this helicopter, and it's not that far to the Kuwaiti border, and they're clear. They get on this thing, and the problem is there's two guards. There's two Iraqi guards on board this helicopter. And what are they going to do? Well, they overpower them and they tie them up. In fact, they actually restrain them to, well, you know, you've seen like tie downs in the pickup truck or something like that. Somehow there's something embedded in the floor of the helicopter, maybe for cargo or something like that. And they get them secured to that and they take their minds off those two guys and they figure they're safe. Well, they get the helicopter and they take off and they're headed. And first thing you know, comes a MiG fighter. Somehow the Iraqis figure this thing out and they get brave enough to send a fighter after them. And so they're dodging around trying to get away from this MiG fighter and get across the border. Somehow one of these Iraqi guys has fandangled a way to get loose. He gets loose. And of course, you can imagine what kind of chaos that, because with this helicopter gyrating around, they're trying to dodge this fighter and get away, a weapon gets loose. This guy somehow gets loose. He gets a hold of that weapon, and there's utter chaos in that helicopter for a few moments. Of course, since it's a suspense novel and you're wondering what happens, I'll just tell you right now, they finally succeed in pushing him out the door. But folks, you know, it doesn't work that way with sin. You don't get away from it. You can't get away from it. There's no MacGyver tricks. There's no happy ending insofar as our own efforts. You can't break the hold. You're bound by it. It's a part of our nature. You can try to turn over a new leaf. You can try to change your ways. And you can do some good from a human perspective. But the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 8, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We simply cannot change the fact by our own strength and by our own power. But in this second thought, God has taken the bound. In salvation, God has taken the bound and loosed them. That's what he says. Take a look at it. Who hath delivered us? Loosed us is the idea. Loosed us. Bound we were by sin, hand and foot, in the darksome prison house of sin. And God has set us free. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his Son. Thank God I'm saved. In salvation, God has taken the fit and made them fit. In salvation, God has taken the bound and loosed them. And in salvation, in the third place, God has taken the enslaved and freed them. Look at that verse. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Well, you know this one, right? This one doesn't really take a lot for us to explain. Redemption, the idea of to buy back, we know that. Heard that for a long time. And, of course, the whole idea is, if you think of slavery, you think of being in servitude. It's a very much related thought to what we've just looked at, to being bound, because you're not free. You belong to someone else, and there's nothing that's going to change that unless someone comes along and pays the ransom. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 says, "For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Years and years ago, I came across an illustration. I use it every so often because it's kind of a favorite of mine. And it's so apropos, I think. It's the story of a pastor in Boston a number of years ago. And he was around the church one day and he encountered a young boy. And the young boy had something interesting. He had kind of a rusty old cage. And in the rusty old cage, he had a couple birds. And so the pastor encountered the boy and he said, "What do you got there?" He said, "A couple birds." He said, "How'd you get them?" He said, "Well, I trapped them just out in the field, trapped them." He said, "What you going to do with them?" He said, "Oh, I don't know." He said, "I think I'll just play with them some." Then he said, "I think I'll just take them home and feed them to the cat." Pastor said, "I'll tell you what." He said, "I'll buy the cage and the birds for you, from you." He said, "I'll give you $2. Boy, it lit up like a jack-o'-lantern. He said, $2? He said, "Pastor, you're not making a very good deal." He said, "These are just little old field birds." He said, "They can't even sing very well." Nevertheless, the little boy got the $2 and was thrilled, and the coins jangling in his pocket, he ran off, and the pastor took that cage, went back outside the church, opened the door on the cage, and let the birds go free. The next Sunday, he took the cage to the pulpit. Preached on redemption. Paid the $2. Paid the ransom. Set the birds free. Delivered them from a certain death. Thank God I'm saved. Thank God I'm saved. I couldn't have done any of this, and you couldn't have done any of this on my own or your own. Because we are unfit. In salvation, God has taken the unfit and made them fit. And God has taken the bound and loosed them. And God has taken the enslaved and freed them.